I was praying about what it is that I should be speaking about today. And one of the thoughts that came to my mind was, what kind of people is God calling to the Monroe Vineyard Church? And there's one specific characteristic that I think is extremely important for anyone who's part of this church body. If you don't have this characteristic, you're going to struggle a lot with dealing with us. One of the ways that we sort of exhibit this, and I will tell you in a second what it is, but on our website, we have the opening page. If you've got that, can you find that? Our website page, you may not have ever seen our, there you go. That's a chunk of our website. But we have a scripture on the front page of our website that I think is really important. The scripture says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." We're people who comfort the people who come in here. I was having a discussion with someone this morning in which I was saying, we accept anyone, which made them not necessarily feel good, because that means anybody can be here, but they can. But we can comfort them not because we can lord over them or we're the holy pastors or the holy Christians or anything like that, but because we've been through it. We've been through a lot of crap in our lives. And I didn't even use the word I was going to use. But I'm in church.
But your mom said it's not a swear word.
Yeah, we'll get back to that. And because we have had a life that, I mean, as Paula and I, most of you know a lot of our story. We try to be transparent. We try to tell people what has really happened in our life. The fact that we both have been divorced and that there's been a struggle, that both of us have druggy kids. And mine to the level of heroin addict. He's shaking it, and I really hope so, for good, because he's 45 years old. But just we want to be as real and saying, this is who we are, what we are. And God has redeemed our lives, but on the other hand, we're still a work in process. And every one of us is a work in process. So that's why we can use this scripture, because we can comfort people because God comforted us when we were and as we are still a mess in different areas of our life. And so he's calling us, and the kind of person that I think he's calling to be in this church is real people. Now, if you look at me, okay. Yeah, we don't have robots or anything. No, I'm not talking. I'm talking about really being real, not being some sort of, well, actually, you're going to hear a sermon for 20, 25 minutes that you'll figure out what I mean by it. But what we are is we're made in the image of God. The good news is when people want to see what God looks like, he looks to us. The bad news is that when they want to see what God looks like, they look to us, because we're still there, but still not already all the way there. So there's a lot of not yet things to happen in our lives. And so God is calling us to that. Genesis 1 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good." God made us. What he's made us to be is very good. It's no accidents. It's no um, uh, that we really don't know why God made us, that he had not really a reason for us. We were just sort of a fluke. Not at all. He has a very purpose and reason for creating each and every one of us. We might have been an accident as far as our parents were concerned, but that's not what I'm talking about. God didn't have any accidents happen. The problem with us, him making us very good, is that we screwed it up. We distorted the image of ourselves. We really made a mess of our life. And you read through the Bible, you can see. I always thought it was interesting that the Bible, this holy religious book, is a book full of stories of people who really messed up their lives, really, really blew it. I believe that's one of the greatest signs we have that our scriptures are real, is because they're real people who really do stupid and terrible things. And yet it's a God who keeps coming after these people who do stupid and terrible things. And he's calling us to this. And we get our understanding of ourselves, our image, really screwed up. And we end up really not even knowing who we are. And that's one of the major ways in which Satan wants to really twist things up. I think most of the cultural fights right now going on in our culture here in the U.S. stem from people not having any idea what their identity is in Christ. They don't know who they are, who they should be. I read on Facebook all the time people, and what I really read between the lines, and it doesn't take much reading to see that, is they're trying to figure out who they are. And they're taking stands on things that are maybe what they think they should be, or think what people want them to hear them say, or whatever. I think it's Satan's greatest way of attacking us is through our own identity. There's different ways in which that affects our life, primarily in the area of relationships. First, it affects our relationship with ourselves. A person who rejects himself is doomed to living a self-consumed life. People who reject themselves and don't accept who Christ created them to be are those who live lives of self-absorption and self-orientation. Or in simpler words, it's all about me. Me, 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 me. Okay, that's enough about me. What do you think of me? You know, that's the joke. And it's all about us. And it ends up really dooming us to a life of struggling and clawing to figure out what life should mean, because we don't know who we're supposed to be. We haven't figured it out at all. So, first is relationship with ourselves. Second, it affects our relationships with other people. There's different ways that that can happen. One is that we become very dependent on certain people. They become our God. They're everything in our life. They're the most important thing in our life. Now, husband, wives, mother, father, children, there's a real strong importance, but it's not the most important thing. That's not where we gain life. The problem with us being dependent on someone, and I see this especially with couples who are engaged and they're so in love, is I know that the honeymoon is going to end not long from now. And this person of which they wanted to get all of their identity just totally and utterly fails them as an anywhere near decent God. Because they wanted everything from this person, and that person was looking for the same thing. They couldn't give everything. So there's a dependence that we have. Or we come across, and maybe we can even have combinations of these, an independence. I'm a lone ranger. I'm going to do it my way. Nobody's going to tell me anything different. I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. That's my favorite line. When I used to be at the hospital, I hear that all the time. And I'm not saying church makes you a Christian, but you need other people working in your life, speaking the truth into your life, seeing what they see and hear, and praying for you like we did here. So being independent just cuts off that whole thing of not only do we not have the love of God, but we don't have the love of others because we're independent. We sit back in the corner and are quiet. The third way that you can relate is to be interdependent. And that's actually the healthy way. It means that we're relying on each other. I'm relying on you all. You all are relying on each other and me. And we're interdependent. It's a healthy relationship. When our identity is skewed, it's a harder time to get into that interdependence. Either we don't trust people or whatever. So, and finally, it affects our relationship with God. And we begin to see God himself as dysfunctional. And he's the one reason why we have problems in our life. Because it's not me that's messed up. It's God's the one that's messed up. Which I always say, well, then if we were made in his image. But we see him. Why did God let this happen in my life? It couldn't possibly have been anything to do with stupid decisions I made. Or the struggle I have to find happiness or life or whatever. And so God is the fault. God isn't doing what he ought to. And that's why we feel a sense of lostness and separation, because it's God's fault. So I think then I'm not going to believe in God, except when I want to blame him for the things that are wrong. When we can't find our identity, our self-image, when we struggle with it, we end up making up a new self-image that has some real identifiable symptoms. We have a lot of different kinds of images that come to mind. So some of those that are loss of identity is, one of them is introspection. And I probably have lost her completely with my outline. So just jump to the picture of whatever I have for introspection. And maybe go ahead and flip through them. Oh, wait, I see. Yeah. Finding a sense of identity from our culture. Yeah. Perfectionism. Keep going through those because I'll have the individual slides. And now, yeah. So I want to get the whole list up so you can look at it. Introspection. What is that? Well, let me tell you. If you've ever found yourself sort of living your life outside of yourself, or, for instance, you know that you got to go talk to the boss this week. So in your mind, you play out the conversation between you and the boss. And you're going to go, he says this, and then I'm going to say this, and then he's going to say this, and you're playing out your life ahead of time. The problem is that when you go in to see your boss, he doesn't know his lines. You know, he's got his own lines, and so it doesn't fit very well. We try and get our sense of identity from our culture. What our society says is a valuable person. Boy, do I see that on the Facebook all the time. Well, I think you ought to do this because that's what everyone is saying you ought to do. Good one is perfectionism. What we do is we become fearful, competitive, trying to come up to a level that we think is acceptable. Nobody likes me the way I am right now. I don't know who I'm supposed to be, so I'm going to be as perfect as I can possibly be. And the corollary to that is, and therefore, If I can't do it perfectly, I'm not going to do it at all. Forget that. Or we have separation and isolation. I'm just going to stay away, and I'm not going to let anybody near me. The one of my favorites is, or we get consumed by religion. We become very religious and very holy, and let us pray. And we say, I'm just so holy. I know you all wish you could be as holy as me, but I am. And so that is when coming to church is the religion that you, all right, I go to church every week. So I've got that merit badge on my belt, you know, that says church. So I'm religious. The other thing is often with this lack of identity is that we become marginal members of our own family or in God's family. And we go, we just don't fit anywhere because we don't know who we are. And God wants us to know who we are because he's made us for a specific purpose in life. Before time started, he had purposes for each of us. God is pretty smart. And he sees all of that. And he knows it. And he loves us. He loves us so much that he has life for us. Well, one of the things that happens then is we've got to, we don't know who we're supposed to be, so I see that person over there, they seem to be doing really well, I'm going to be like them. Or this other person, and I'm going to be like them. And what we end up doing is putting on masks. We have a helper mask, if you can find that one. So we're always there, we're going to help you. Everybody's got to like somebody who helps and does everything around here. So can I help you with this? I want to help you. Now, helping is good. I'm not telling people not to help, but that becomes, you're the helper mask. You're good, faithful, consistent, but it's your identity. We get complimented on our helpfulness. But then we begin to wonder, if we weren't helping, would people still like us? What happens if, like, I get a bad knee and I can't help right now? Oh, well, then they've just lost their identity. That mask shades it. There's the quiet person mask. Let's see if that's, yeah, quiet. If I'm quiet, I'm not making any waves, everything is good, and I'm not going to be controversial, and I'm just going to speak quietly, but most of the time I won't speak. And there's even a proverb that say, if you don't speak, people will think you're wise until you open your mouth. And so I'm just going to go sit down and be quiet. Your parents may have even said, all right, sweetheart, if you want to be a good child, take your toys and go over to the into your bedroom and be quiet. Then you know you're a good person. That's your identity. Some of us have an identity, and I've seen that. I actually have seen all these in this church, but I won't. I refuse to point out who. This person is...
None of them are here right now.
Yeah. Really? Oh. There's the amazingly wise and creative mask. It's, you know, I have all the answers. I know everything already. I've even seen a couple of the younger folks that have come to me with that mask on. I already know it all. That's okay. You don't need to tell me anything. I've got it all together. I know everything. And that's where our value is. And what happens is we end up running into things we don't know, and we have to fake it. I mean, AA even has a thing of fake it till you make it, which may be good for certain little things, but generally in life as an identity, it does not work. You get yourself in a lot of trouble. Or this is one of my, it's interesting when I see people in this, it's the rebel mask. So, if they can't accept me, then I'll be a rebel. To heck with them. I'm just, forget it. I don't need any of those. Tell me what to do and I'll do the opposite of whatever you tell me. Because I'm going to be who I am. Forget what anybody tells me what to do. I'm a rebel and I'm proud of it. Problem is, you join forces with entities like Satan, who was that same way, because rebellion was the key to what he was in life. So it doesn't work very well. Another mask is the puppy dog mask. If I'm just so sweet and cuddly, everybody's going to want to love me and hug me, and it's everyone likes her because she's just she's so malleable, so soft, and you can squeeze her, and she'll go along with anything, and you like to, I don't know about petting her, but you know it just she's the puppy dog. Now the antithesis of that is the attack dog. Which, you get near me, I'm going to bite your head off. Forget that. You know, it's like people just kind of walk around you a little bit. That's my identity. I don't take any crap from anybody, and I'm going to tell anybody who disagrees with me what for. Because I'm not taking it. I've been bit enough times in life. I don't need it anymore. I'm the attack dog. And the last one I have is the peacekeeper mask. It's like, hey, man, yes. Now, the peacekeeper mask, you know, don't get me wrong, keeping peace is a good thing. But there are those, and you probably have them in your family, who keep the peace at all costs. Don't rock the boat on anything. We all need to just get along. So let's not have any disagreements at all. That comes from not knowing who you are. If I don't have an opinion on it, why should you have an opinion on anything? But I don't have an opinion because I have no idea who I am. I don't know what my opinion ought to be on anything. And so we end up lost, just plain lost. We're struggling through life. We might even be switching masks at certain times, depending on the audience that we're in. And blessed are they when they show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. Now, that's a scripture. That's good, but again, not at all costs. So the question is, what do we do? I mean, I have an answer. You might think it's way too simple of an answer, but I think it's the right answer. The answer is we turn to Him, who can give us the identity He has made us to be. Even all the things that have happened in our life happen because of why God has created us for the purpose that we are. My favorite line is, "You have been created for such a time as this." And that is an absolute true scripture, not just for Esther, but for all of us. He has a purpose for us right now. But the only way that we can find that is to get to know Him, to spend time with Him, to hear what He has to say about our life, to get our identity from Him, our opinions from him, our marching orders from him. Yeah, that's right. We don't have opinions here anymore. But no, it is, he is the source. Oh, that's too simple. No, it's not. Actually, it will take you the rest of your life to work that out. You'll work that out in fear and trembling as you do the rest of your life. I found a scripture actually in the Message. If you don't know what the Message is, Dr. Eugene Peterson translated the Bible in sort of the New Testament, well, actually the whole Bible, in modern day English so we could understand it. And he says in Matthew 6:6, here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so that you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can, that you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. He will begin to speak into your life. But more than that, He'll begin to put His Holy Spirit into your life, because we just can't be on our own what God has made us to. He needs to empower us with His own Holy Spirit to make us what He's called us to be. When we know who we are in Christ, when we know what He's called us to be, what He's made us to be, then we can cooperate a whole lot easier with Him. When you hear, I think God's saying this to me. Yeah, we're crazy enough to think God speaks to us. But the way we distinguish His voice is if we are wanting to cooperate with Him, we can do that when we know who we are in Christ. That's our identity. That's what we get it from. So a famous Christian writer by the name of C.S. Lewis, who wrote a book that's titled Till We Have Faces. It's an old Greek myth, but he uses a Christian subject. And his basic premise of the book is we won't be able to see God's face until we have a face of our own, until we know who we are ourselves in Him. And it's important because God refuses to have a relationship with masks. Just won't do it. Why isn't God speaking to me? Well, pull that mask down and maybe He can see you and talk to you. He wants to see the real you. James 1 says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. I'm going to skip the next slide. What God is calling us to do is to be real. No more masks. Go back to the first one. Yeah, I did have those in a row, so I did want to skip it. So this is what we think we should look like when we look in the mirror. Now flip it to the next one. But this is what we want to be able to see when we are in the mirror, is what the real us is. And we need to be okay with that. We have to be real. I want to end with a scripture from Matthew 8. It says, in that, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his own soul, his own identity, himself, who he really is? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul. If anyone is ashamed of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Jesus is returning, and he's going to be looking for real people. People who have responded to him and have become real, who know and can cooperate with him. So what I'm saying here, and actually what I'm offering, is a relationship with Jesus Christ that allows us to find out who we really are. And what we have to do is set aside, die to, is the way the scripture says it, the life that we think we ought to have, and say, God, I want to follow you. I want to hear what you have. If you want to do that, I'll tell you what, why don't we just all bow our heads, and I'm going to say a prayer for that. So, Lord Jesus, I just want to give my life more fully to you. I want to find out more of what it is that you have made me to be, what you have made me to do in my own life. And I ask you, Lord, to come into my life. I want to turn over all the other stuff. Everything is on the table, Lord. I want you to just take whatever you want to take in my life and give me back what is good for me when it's good for me, Lord. And most of all, show me my identity. Give me a real face. It may not be the prettiest face, Lord, but I want my face in all this. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.